Since this is last Sunday, we will be dealing with David's character. It would be good to read yet another one of the Psalms that he wrote. Psalm 13 is one of those. David was a man of great power, great strength, great faith, and deep suffering. In Psalm 13, he says this, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that your enemies will never boast over us. That we would never get to the point where we are content with your name being blasphemed. I pray, Lord, that you would make us strong in you. Strong in your power. Strong in your word. Strong by your grace. And soft. Malleable. Humble. By your spirit. Lord, I pray that you would grant to us grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The title of my sermon this morning is After My Own Heart, Kleenex Christians and the Example of David. Analogies always fall short, and I know that my brilliance is limited. But what you want out of a Christian, what you want out of your walk with God, what God wants out of you is the same thing you want out of a good Kleenex. Let's think about this for a second. What are the two non-negotiable qualities of a Kleenex? Now, before I go any further, I did have somebody drop by my office yesterday and was discussing this, and they offered a somewhat different bathroom, different household paper product. And the same things would apply to that. So either Kleenex Christian or, Kelly, if you're more comfortable, Cottonelle Christians. What are the two characteristics of the tissues you use in your home, whatever room you're in, that makes them acceptable? Soft. See, we have one right answer. There should be somebody with a prize. Where is he? Thank you. You must be soft. If you use paper towels to blow your nose or other things, it'll cause, eventually, more irritation than good. If you use sandpaper to blow your nose, it will stop the snot, but it will rub you raw. So, you have to be soft. What's the other thing? Somebody shout it out for me. Strong, right? You have to be soft and you have to be strong. Because there is no point in using a tissue that is just a filter. Am I right? When everything ends up on your hands, it's better to just use your hands. Good Kleenex must be soft and strong. There are times when it must face the elements and not buckle. Amen. This has suddenly become a little uncomfortable. And there are times when it must soothe as it does so. A great football coach, the architect of the 85 Bears defense, the greatest, arguably, head coach in Philadelphia Eagles history before Andy Reid, was a guy named Buddy Ryan. And he's famous for a lot of things. Being nice was not one of those things. But he did say this. He said, the key to coaching is knowing who to kiss, who to kick, when to kiss them, and when to kick them. I think that's true of all of us in one regard or another, isn't it? When do we fight back? When do we just take it? When do we correct? When do we cover with grace? When are we strong and when are we soft? That is the key to understanding David and consequently being a man, a woman, a child after God's own heart. Before we go any further, I want to review where we've been because we're closing everything out this morning in our character study of David. And so let's ask this. What have we learned so far from David? First of all, we learned that if you want to be a person, a man, woman, child, after God's own heart, you must be strong by God's grace. We learned that you must learn to see more than you can look at. That strength is not defined by physical appearance. Strength is defined by the power of God working through us. So that when David was chosen, he wasn't chosen because he was ripped. He wasn't chosen because he was tall, because he wasn't. He wasn't chosen because he was good looking, although he was ruddy and handsome. He was chosen because God saw in him a vessel that is useful to his cause. God chose David, hence he is strong. God chose you as well to be strong. Secondly, we learned in Sermon 2 that you must recognize that God uses the weak to shame the strong. That when it comes to strength, sometimes the weakest vessel is used for the most mighty of events. And a short, squatty David kills Goliath with one stone, not because he was stronger than Goliath, he wasn't, but because God used him to shame the strong. What this means to us is that God will call you weak Christian to do strong things so that it is obvious to him and to everyone around that it is his power that is accomplishing it. Goliath fell by one stone and one God. David is bold with a robust faith. Thirdly, we learn that you must recognize the reality of dangerous success. We learn that Saul could not handle not being worshipped. Are you like that? Now, you're not going to say that, right? But how does it make you feel when someone has the audacity to oppose you? Saul crumbled. David stood. What about you? We learned that there is a dangerous success. Craving the love of men and being afraid because of it. Fourthly, we learned that you must recognize that grace is celebrated the most when it's deserved the least. David could have killed Saul in a cave doing his business. Not only could he have, he should have from a certain point of view. David's enemy was delivered into his hands and David did not act. Because he was strong enough to resist. And soft enough to be humble. See, you must be strong by God's grace. The other thing we learned is you must be soft by God's grace. In Sermon 5, we understood that you must recognize that God is glorified in the little things as much as he is in the big things. And he is equally sovereign over all of them. That God doesn't look down and say, you know, I don't want some piddly Sunday school teacher to be my champion. I want the big super apostles. We discovered that God may withhold from us the big things because he wants us to do the little things and glorify him in those. We have to be soft. We need to be humble. We need to be malleable, teachable, correctable, so that he can use us for those things. Sermon 6, we must recognize that men at their very best are still men. That was last week. That as awesome as David is, he was flawed. He was sinful. Ridiculously so. And so are we. You must be softened by that. I must be softened by that. the best of men are at best only men. That's where we've been. 2 months, a little study of David. We haven't really cracked the surface of all the things that he did, but I think we have seen his character. We've got a window, if I could put it this way, into his soul. And so let's ask this question. What have we observed to be the central principle of David's life? What marks David apart as a man after God's own heart? Well, I know what some of you are thinking. Obedience. If you want to be a man after God's own heart, obey, obey, obey. Well, there's some truth to that, but that's not what David exemplifies for us. He was a murderer, an adulterer, a coward. He was a man of blood. So maybe it's great giftedness. Maybe since he had such a great anointing, maybe it's that he could do powerful things. I don't think so. Because everything that he did that was good was by God. The central principle of David's life is humility. It's humility. That's what sets him apart. That's what God loves about him. And some of you are probably sitting here the last couple weeks thinking, what an adulterer. I would never do that. And God's like, you're right, you wouldn't. But I love David because David loves me and he's honest about his sinfulness. So what does it mean to be humble? And how does humility make us soft and strong? Cottonelle Christians or Kleenex Christians. First of all, the definition of humility, I Googled it, which is always a good thing to do in today's day and age, and found a great definition. Remember when dictionaries were in print? It's ridiculous. Too much work. Google says this, John Q. Google, I don't know his first name, says this, a modest or low view of one's own importance. David was the king of Israel. And when he was walking with God, he saw himself lower than the others saw him. He willfully put himself in a position of deference, servanthood. He was humble. In the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, which I do have in print, it says this, in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, humility is an essential characteristic of true piety, or of the man who is right with God. God humbles men in order to bring them to himself, Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3. It is when men humble themselves before him that they are accepted. And to walk humbly with your God completes the divine requirements of Micah 6, 8. In Psalm 18:35, the quality is ascribed to God himself. Thy gentleness or condescension hath made me great. Of him who has his seat on high, it is said in Hebrew, he humbles himself. In Psalm 113:6, it is the humble heart that the high and lofty one whose name is holy dwells in. So let's look at one more example from David. To see him being soft and strong. A Kleenex Christian. Turn with me, please, to Second Samuel 16. For those of you who are new, our time starts now, and the rest was just an added bonus. So get comfortable. I'm just kidding. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, we see David face to face with his greatest heartache, perhaps except for the death of his son because of his sin with Bathsheba. I don't know. His other son, Absalom, overthrows him and takes his throne. He works within, works behind. He never talks to David. He talks to the others and works behind the scenes to take David's place. And David is humiliated because not only did Absalom take his throne, he took his wives. I assume the ones that weren't his mom. and slept with them publicly in a tent to shame the name of his father. David is run out of town. His own son, whose name Absalom means my daddy is peace. Figure that out. He's run out of town by his own son. He is mocked. His wives, and we know David loves his wives, are polluted and dishonored. And that's where we pick up in the text. Did I say 2 Samuel 16? Okay, good. That's what I meant. Good. And starting in verse 5. When King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out from there a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came out, look at this, cursing continually as he came. Imagine your darkest moment. Imagine your greatest failure. Imagine the time in your life that if we broadcasted your life on the screen, you would hope we fast forward through. Imagine being in that time and having someone rub your nose in it. Not just privately, but publicly. Shouting from a hill your sins and your wretchedness. Not only that, but we'll see he goes a step further. Look at this in verse 6. He threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were at his right hand and his left. Imagine. In your darkest moment, your greatest failure, your enemy arises to rub your nose in it, and the only people that you can trust are to the right and to the left, and they're getting pelted by stones because they like you, because they're loyal to you. Imagine the shame of having the few with you and some loudmouth bozo on a hill calling you names. Imagine that. In verse 7, it says this, thus Shimei said when he cursed, get out! Get out, you man of bloodshed and worthless fellow. In Hebrew, he says it this way. He says, go, go, you man of blood and you man of Belial. What does this mean? This means you are a bloodthirsty, blood-spilling warrior, and you are a fool. Get out. Recently, archaeological evidence was unearthed that found that he actually did this in song. And in Hebrew, it goes like this. Na, 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 na. Na, 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 na. Hey, hey, hey. Goodbye. You ever hear this? It's been passed on through the generations. He was gloating over David's pain. He was throwing rocks at David's friends. David was embarrassed, humiliated, alone, but strong. Now imagine in your darkest hour that one of your friends turns to you and says this, you want me to take care of this guy? You want me to run him off? Look at verse 8. Shimei goes on to say this, the Lord has returned upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. And behold, you are taken in your own evil, because you're a man of blood. Shimei goes, nanny, nanny, boo, boo. And this is David. It's the man who killed Goliath with one stone and one god. This is the man who was sent out to get 100 foreskins of the Philistines, comes back with 200. And Shimei is not even nervous. He will be. He will be. Notice at this. Verse 9, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, great name for a kid. Go ahead. I encourage it. Said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? You see what his friend says? Hey, David. Let me deal with this guy. And he doesn't just say, let me run him off. Look what he says. He says this, let me go over now and convince him of his obvious wrong. No, it says this, let me go over there and cut off his head. You know what it says literally in Hebrew? Cut off his head. Shimei wanted not only to kill this man, but to kill this man graphically, violently, angrily, because he deigned to criticize the anointed of God. And what does David do? He doesn't do what I would do. He says, sick him, Abby. No, he doesn't do that. Look what he says. The king said, what have I to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah? If he curses, and if the Lord has told him, curse David, then who shall say, why have you done so? Let him curse. Who cares? You see that? He lost his son, his dignity, his throne, his wives. What's a little bit of Shimei's business? Who cares? Have you ever said that to yourself? Who cares what they think of me? See, not all of us are universally beloved like I am. How do you respond when people gloat over your mistakes? I'll tell you how I would. I'm glad I'm not King David. Because I tell you what, we'd be playing hacky sack with this dude's head by now. And if you're honest with yourself, so would you. But David says this. Let him curse. And I love this. He even goes further. Maybe he'll curse so much that God will have mercy on me. Look. Verse 11. He said to Abishai and his servants, behold, my son who came out from me seeks my life. How much more now this Benjamite? Let him alone. Let him curse. For the Lord has told him to. David says, look, I'm here because of me, not because of Shimei. I'm here because of me. I did this. Let him curse. Let him highlight my uselessness. In verse 12, he says, perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of his cursing this day. Maybe Shimei will curse me so painfully that God will look at my life and say, you know what, this guy needs a boost. Is that your perspective on suffering? It's not mine. That's alien to me. That's strange to me. I'm just being honest. How many of us, when we suffer, say, I hope it gets worse so God will bless me? How many of you come into a little hot, somewhat stuffy middle school cafe gymatorium and say, you know what? We should crank up the heat because God's going to move. What? None of us do. None of us embrace suffering, embrace pain, embrace embarrassment. David did. And that's what makes him so astounding, because he's not like anybody else except for the second David who came to fulfill what David pictured. And we'll talk about that later. David was soft enough to accept being treated wrongly, incorrectly, badly, worser. Notice what goes on after this. He says, maybe God will see my dilemma and have mercy on me. David was soft. It's not the end of the story, though, guys. It's not the end of the story. Turn with me, if you would, please, to 1 Kings chapter 2. David finishes his life strong. He lived his life strong and soft. He dies strong and soft. Look at 1 Kings chapter 2 with me, friends. He says this, starting in verse 8. Now, before we get there, the context of this is David's about to die. He's on his deathbed, literally about to die, and he's telling Solomon what to do first when he becomes king. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking of all the things on his mind. Foreign policy, economics, the worship of Yahweh. Shimei is a distant memory to him. But he's not. Look at verse 8 with me, friends, when he says this. Behold, there is with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite of Bahurim. Now it was he who cursed me with a violent curse on the day I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to me at the Jordan, I swore by him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Isn't he nice? Can we stop there? Let's stop there. Oh, we can't stop there. Look at the next verse. Therefore, do not let him go unpunished. And he's not subtle. Look what he says. For you are a wise man. If you're Italian, we'd say he's a wise guy. And you will know what you ought to do with him. You will bring his gray hair down to hell with blood. To Sheol, the place of the dead. Let it go, right? Wrong. David said, there is a time to be soft and a time to be strong. Shimei was old by this point, just like David. Probably didn't have much time left. But that's not the point. David says, kill him. Kill him. Solomon? David was not a wimp. But he was humble. He was soft, but he wasn't ladylike. No offense, ladies. He tripped in his life, but he never, ever became weak. God used him and made him strong, and God corrected him and made him soft. Let's apply this, shall we? What can we do to foster this mindset in ourselves? I don't know. It's the hardest thing in life, is being strong and yet soft. But if you're too strong, people are not going to like you because you're going to irritate them. If you're too soft, they're going to walk all over you because you're a wuss. How can we be both strong and soft? First of all, know yourself and test yourself. 2 Corinthians 13:5. It says this, test yourselves to see if you're of the faith. We are to constantly ask ourselves, am I strong enough? Am I soft enough? When should I have been softer? When should I have been stronger? When should I fight? When should I flee? Know yourself. Cracks Jen up. It doesn't happen anymore, which is probably for the good. But a long time ago, it was very common for people to say things like this to her. I really like Dom. He's so laid back. And she would choke on whatever she's eating, right? Because I'm not. I don't know what the opposite of laid back is, bent over. I don't know. But I'm laid back in nothing, really. I come across that way sometimes, but I'm insanely serious about what I do, about who I am, about who I serve, who I love. Dolly Parton once said, it takes a whole lot of money to look this cheap. It takes a whole lot of work to look this stupid, let me tell you. You got to know yourself. You got to know when you're going to growl and when you're going to purr and prepare. And knowing when to kiss people, when to kick people, that's the hardest thing, I think, in working with people. Secondly, pray for a humble heart. It doesn't come from you. It comes from God. ask God to humble you. The Latin word humus is where we get the word humility. It means dirt or ground. And the idea came that humility is putting yourself on the ground when you don't need to. And the way you become humble is by being humbled. Or a different word, humiliated. David was humiliated. That's why he had humility. Pray that God would give you humility. The only way to get it is by being humiliated, humbled. And pray for a brave heart. A brave heart. So that you would not just be humbled and humiliated, low, but that you would have the strength to be strong when you're set low. When your failures are obvious. When your sins are known. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Know yourself. Pray for humility. And thirdly, seek out ways to get out of your own prideful comfort zones. We tend to do things we feel confident in. Do things you don't feel confident in. On purpose. Just to take note of how that makes you feel. Get out of your comfort zone. Be humbled. Be soft and strong. Isaiah 66:1. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. Just hear this by the word of God from the mouth of God. Isaiah 66:1 and 2 says this, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest?" Look at this. "For my hands made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble, contrite of heart, and who trembles at my word." That is being a man after God's own heart. That is what David showed, is that he trembled at the word of God. He was contrite when he sinned. He was humble. But David is not the greatest example. There is a man who is perfect. He's God. Never sinned. He died in your place, and he willingly took a low view of himself. Philippians 2 says that the equality with God was not something he wanted to grasp, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, even to the point of being put to death. Jesus was humble, soft, and yet so strong. Revelation says that when he returns, he will destroy the nations with the words of his mouth. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord to the praise and glory of God. He's not a wimp. He's not a pushover. He is not a surfer dude like he's portrayed in the movies. He is the most humble, Jesus is, the most humble, most powerful man that could ever be. And he died for you. Your life, my life, our life, has been a mocking of him. And there were times when if somebody would have said to him, "Jesus, do you want me to go cut his head off?" He would have been justified in saying yes, but he doesn't. He accepts it. He dies because of it. And he calls us to come to him. If any of you are holding back from becoming a Christian because you think it represents a wimpy way of life, that maybe you think it comes across a little less manly or a little less macho to be willfully humble, or at least to seek to be willfully humble. Let me remind you that the strongest human being that ever existed, the one who conquered death, he was broken for you. He was broken for you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you were indeed in control of all the events of the life of Christ. You sent him to die in our place. You were pleased to crush him, Isaiah 53 says. Lord, would you work within us to where we can honor you with our lives? That we would be soft, humble, and yet strong. I pray these things to the praise of your glory in Jesus' name.